So, that being said, let's get our Bibles out this morning. I'm going to talk to you about, of all things, what's coming up tomorrow, Labor Day. Okay, obviously Labor Day is when? First Monday of September, okay, which is tomorrow. Do you know why we celebrate Labor Day? I did not know the history of Labor Day, so I figured I would just go over it real quick. It's an annual celebration of workers and their achievements. This is taken from the History Channel. It originated during one of American labor history's most dismal chapters. In the late 1800s, at the height of the Industrial Revolution in the United States, the average American worked 12-hour days. Think about that. 12-hour days. And 7 days a week. In order to eke out a basic living. Despite restrictions in some states, children as young as 5 or 6 toiled in mills, factories, and mines across the country, earning a fraction of their adult counterparts' wages. People of all ages, particularly the very poor and recent immigrants, often faced extremely unsafe working conditions with insufficient access to fresh air, sanitary facilities, and breaks. Imagine working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. As manufacturing increasingly supplanted agriculture as the wellspring of American employment, labor unions, which had first appeared in the late 18th century, grew more prominent and vocal, and they began organizing strikes and rallies to protest poor conditions and compel employers to renegotiate hours and pay. Many of these events turned violent during this period, including the infamous Haymaker Riot of 1886, in which several Chicago policemen and workers were killed. Others gave rise to long-standing traditions. On September 5th, 1882, 10,000 workers took unpaid time off to march from City Hall to Union Square, New York City, holding the first Labor Day parade in U.S. history. The idea of a working man's holiday celebrated the first Monday in September caught on in other industrial centers across the country. Many states passed legislation recognizing it. But Congress would not legalize the holiday until 12 years later, when a watershed moment in American labor history brought workers' rights squarely into the public view. On May 11th, 1894, employees at the Pullman Palace Car Company in Chicago went on strike to protest wage cuts and the firing of union representatives. On June 26th, the American Railroad Union, led by Eugene V. Debs, called for a boycott of all Pullman railway cars, crippling railroad traffic nationwide. To break the Pullman strike, the federal government dispatched troops to Chicago, unleashing a wave of riots that resulted in the deaths of more than a dozen workers. But eventually, it was signed into law. Who created Labor Day? Believe it or not, that's a source of contention. In the wake of this massive unrest, in an attempt to repair ties with American workers, Congress passed an act making Labor Day a legal holiday in the District of Columbia and in the territories. And on June 28, 1894, President Grover Cleveland signed it into law. And more than a century later, the true founder of Labor Day has yet to be identified. Did you know that? Many credit Peter J. McGuire, co-founder of the American Federation of Labor, while others have suggested that Matthew McGuire, a secretary of the Central Labor Union, first proposed the holiday. That's the history of Labor Day. I did not know that. I always thought the government just initiated it and so on. Nope. Nope, not at all. But since it is Labor Day, what are we supposed to be doing on Labor Day? Rest. Let's talk about that, the idea of rest. I thought I'd do something like this in a sermon, because it sort of ties into what I've been talking about. If you look up the word rest in the New Testament, you find that it's used to describe a wide variety of topics, such as salvation rest, for example. Okay? So get your Bibles out. We're going to do a little bit of a workout this morning. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. The Bible has a lot to say about rest and the importance of rest. Matthew 11, 20 to 30. Come to me, All you who are weary and heavy laden, this is Jesus speaking, and I will give you, what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, so he's talking about salvation here. Just come to me, you will find rest. And again, the backdrop of that would be what? Well, the Judaism of that day, Jewish religion, all the rules that they had to follow were a burden amongst the people. Jesus offers the opposite. You're weary, you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me. Learn from me. Okay? Now, I thought about this. Some of the major religions, for example, listen to what you have to do to earn salvation. Number one, Hinduism. What does that believe in? Reincarnation, based on karma. There are three types of karma, that of past lives, that of present lives, life, and the lives not yet lived. And this karma will determine in what entity they will be born in their next life. And the goal will eventually be released from this rebirth cycle to reach moksha. I think that's how you say it. A state of enlightenment that can only be achieved through a series of good deeds from one life to the next. So what are you doing? Your salvation? You're earning it over and over and over again. Okay? And once moksha is released, there is no more suffering, and ultimate self-realization comes into focus during that life. From there, with the rebirth cycle broken, the final step is loka. You finally get to heaven, but you are working and working and working through good deeds. The Buddhist religion also doesn't see death as an ending, but rather beginning to a new life through reincarnation. Again, all those good deeds. What one will be in their next life is a result of how they lived in their past life. So you are earning your salvation. It's works-based. And of course, there's Judaism. There's Judaism and there's Islam. Islam believes on the last day, also known as the Day of Judgment, Allah will resurrect everyone who has died. At that point, they'll be judged and sent to either paradise or hell. Those who died believing that there is no true God and Muhammad is the messenger or the prophet of God, they'll be held in very high graces and will be guaranteed a beautiful eternity. Whereas the Jews will have a relatively uneventful waiting period before their possible resurrection, Muslims don't have it so easy, especially if they've been bad during life. It is believed that these people will literally suffer for every single second of every single day until Judgment Day because of how they lived a bad life. While those who behaved appropriately while alive will be in ultimate peace until it's time for them to head to paradise. Now, contrast that again. What does Matthew 11, 20-30 say? Come to me, you who are what? Weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he talks about you will find rest for your souls. I told you before, I say it again, Christianity is the only religion that you do not have to earn your salvation. Everything else is human achievement. Christianity is divine accomplishment. But you can find rest for your soul. Why? Because the soul ultimately longs for rest. This next one is interesting. In Matthew chapter 12, you find demonic rest. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. It says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. So even the demons, if they're not possessing somebody, they are in a state of unrest. Okay? There's a restlessness with this spirit, this evil spirit. It seeks refreshment. It seeks rest, and it cannot find it. It's as if he needs a place to work out his filthy activity. The disembodied demon is restless until he can find a place back in a human life. And it's very important to note for us that because our Lord, in effect, in this verse is saying demons go in and out of men and seem to be more at home in them than out of them. But the demons are seeking rest. Okay? So in a sense, we can say that we're created for rest, as we know, and even demons were created to rest. There's a thing such as what we call ministry rest. You minister, you need to take breaks. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Okay, we see this over and over again. We talked about this last week briefly. Mark chapter 6, 31 through 32. Mark 6, 31, 32. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while." See that? "For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." I mean, that's busyness, the busyness of ministry. And he pulls them away from that. So they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. And I would say that there's also, this is where you would get a tie-in to as well, Labor Day, a rest from your labors, okay? The scriptures talk about rest for your soul. I'm just going to read this to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "I had no rest for my spirit or for my soul, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." Have your spirit or your soul ever been in a state of restlessness? A state of agitation? You know what that feels like? That is not fun, okay? 2 Corinthians 2:13. Paul had no rest for his spirit. Because rest is so important, we're called to enter rest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, way in back of the Bible. We'll stay back there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. He says, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." What's he talking about there? Well, the Israelites, when they were in the desert, they disobeyed God and they were underground in the wilderness for 40 years. What was the place of rest for them? The promised land. They would rest there. They disobeyed and they didn't enter a state of rest. Okay? And there were those that eventually died off, and then those that were obedient, they entered into that rest. They entered into the promised land. That's the Sabbath rest for the people of God. So he says, in terms of our salvation, for the one who has entered his rest, meaning the rest of Jesus Christ, the rest from trying to earn God's favor, a works-based salvation, as Jesus rested from his works and God did from his, we rest as well. And we need to be diligent to enter that rest. The only work we have to do to earn salvation is what? Believe. You believe, that's it. And so be diligent to believe. Okay? Now what is great is that for us, there awaits a heavenly rest. Turn to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." If you are dead in the Lord, you're a believer, what awaits us? Rest from what? Your labors. For their deeds will follow them. What awaits in heaven for us is a rest. Here's the thing, though. You contrast that, look at verse 11. Chapter 14. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have what? No rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Now, think about this for a moment. This is not a physical unrest, okay? But this is a spiritual unrest. Their soul is in a state of agitation, a perpetual state of agitation, on top of whatever other suffering is going on there. There is no rest from their deeds done in the physical body for those suffering in hell. They will forever pay the price for their sin. That will never end. We have a soul that can be agitated, right? A spirit that can be upset. It can wear us out, and then we get rest from it when we don't think about it or we fall asleep. We may wake up to it again, but there's a break. Imagine there's no rest for the soul in hell. It's a sobering thought. I was thinking of my grandmother on my mother's side. Her name was June Cole. She eventually died of bladder cancer, and they had done everything they could, and they just had to give her, you know, the morphine until she passed away. But she was in so much pain that her heart was beating like she was running a marathon. And eventually her heart gave out, and she passed. That's how she died. Well, that's when she entered rest, right? But imagine being in that state where your heart is beating, you're in pain, and it's just going on and on, how awful that is. That is what hell is like. You cannot find rest. There is no rest. But for us, there remains what we call a Sabbath rest, in light of it being Labor Day tomorrow. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Go back to the beginning now, Genesis, Exodus. This is the command to observe a Sabbath. A Sabbath rest. Verse 8, chapter 20, Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day. Okay, and for them, what was the Sabbath day? If you were a Jew, what was the Sabbath day? Saturday. Sunday's the first day of the week, so they would be back to working. To remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. So he's covering everybody. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now what's significant about this passage is, other than the circumcision, observing a day of rest, a Sabbath, was the sign of Judaism. And the Jews pride themselves that they were circumcised and they observed the Sabbath. It's what separated Jews from everybody else. But of course, man corrupted the Sabbath. Just listen to this. Something that is good and holy can be ruined by man. Isaiah 1:13, God says this, bring your worthless offerings, which they were required to bring, no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. In other words, where was their heart in all of this? Engaged in sin. While they were observing the Sabbath, while they were doing all these, going through the motions of all these observance of these festivals and so on and so forth, and observing the Sabbath, God says, I cannot endure that. I don't want that. And in light of that, turn back to Matthew chapter 12. So something good, observing the Sabbath, became corrupted by man. We distorted it, perverted it. And God the Father then directed God the Son to challenge the Jews' observance of the Sabbath in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 6. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. So they're hungry, they need to eat, but it's a Sabbath. The Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. But he, God, said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with them, but for the priest alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. So he challenged their understanding and their observance of Sabbath. He even, by the direction of God the Father, healed on the Sabbath, did work. Now for us, do we observe a Sabbath? No, because the requirements of the law were fulfilled in Christ. We no longer have to observe a Sabbath. Turn a few chapters over to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay? This is why you go to Don's Sunday school class and learn the books of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians. Paul says this to Colossians, therefore, no one, verses 16 and 17, chapter 2, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink. In other words, all food and drink is lawful for you. Doesn't mean it's the best thing for you to do, but it's all clean. Or in respect to a festival or a new moon or what? A Sabbath day. Don't let them judge you if you... And he was particularly talking about the Judaizers who were trying to bring the Christians back into Judaism. It says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the Sabbath and all the restrictions and laws pointed to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In the reality, the substance belongs to Christ. Now here's the thing. With this freedom in Christ that we have, since we have what I'll call a free day, once a week, if we want, or even tomorrow, a free day once a year, to do what we want, what do? With our time? Well, a typical week for the average American is what? Well, we get up on a Monday and we go to work. And we work Monday through Friday typically, right? And in the evenings, what are we doing? Well, we're preparing meals for our family, or we're going to some sporting event if you have children or whatnot. We may be able to do a little extra work. We may watch some TV or whatever, but we're maintaining the house and doing all that during the week as best we can. Saturday comes around, a day that we're supposed to sleep in. What do we do on Saturdays? Housework, outside work, sporting events, all that stuff. We fill ourselves with that time. Then we come to Sunday. And that's the day that most Americans sleep in because they're not coming to church. And maybe that in the fall they're going to be watching football. And if you're a real football fan, you watch it Saturday and Sunday. Okay? But you may chill, whatever. But we also do a lot of work those days. Okay? But if you're not and you come to church, then you're up early and you're worshiping and so on and so forth. And then we repeat that cycle over and over again. Where are we resting in that week? There's not a whole lot of rest. And that's why the psychologists talk about today, are we too busy to have a life? Some years ago, and I remember this now, back in the 1800s, late 1800s, 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. Some years ago, the Bureau of Labor Statistics published the results of its survey of how Americans use their time. Over the course of a year, 21,000 Americans kept diaries of exactly what they did during each 24-hour period. And during the average 24-hour day, each of us spends 8.5 hours sleeping, about 1 hour and 15 minutes eating, and about 30 minutes participating in sports, exercise, and recreation. You wonder why we're fat as Americans. But who knew that the average American on the average day spends only 3.3 hours working for pay? Granted, some people aren't paid for their work, and on the days when people do work for pay, they work an average of 7.9 hours. It's a far cry from 12 hours a day. Even so, when all the working hours put in by all Americans age 15 and older are spread out evenly over all the days of the year, we spend an average of only 3.3 hours out of every 24 hours working. Contrast that with the 2.6 hours we spend watching television each day. Put differently, the average American on the average day spends about only 20% more time working than watching television. On average, we spend about as much time shopping each day as we do communicating and socializing, about 45 minutes each. The average American also spends 12 minutes a day mowing the lawn and tending the garden, and only 8 minutes a day in religious and spiritual activities. In other words, Americans on average spend 50% more time cutting the grass than they do cultivating their souls. Now, with all this time, with all the busyness, there are things that happen that I call distractions, the downside of busyness. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. This is a classic example. Luke 10, 38 to 42. We recognize this story. It says, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was what? Distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In essence, that task-driven busyness that just, you know, you always are doing something, that's Martha. What did it do? It distracted her from who? Jesus. We must slow down, right? Recognize who is with you. One of the most interesting discoveries, I discovered this, in neuroscience over the past 20 years, it points to a reason that employers are beginning to force their employees to disengage. What does that mean? Well, researchers found that activity in the network of brain regions involved in intention-demanding tasks. Okay, tasks that require your full attention tend to be negatively correlated with activity in the network of the brain regions involved in thinking beyond the present. Okay? This means that the more the brain is engaged in a specific task, busy work, okay, the less it can transcend the here and now. In other words, the less it stops living for the eternal. My research has shown this author here that such transcendence, living beyond yourself, not so self-focused, is linked to experiencing meaning in life, creative expertise, and even pro-social behavior. In other words, you're nicer. If you want your employees to truly thrive, you need to allow time for their minds to wander. They can't always be so busy. And that leads to what I call distractions and addiction. And what I'm going to talk about here is the idea of technology, and particularly, and if you have one here, I want you to get it out now, a cell phone. Get your cell phone out if you have it, okay? Hold it up, okay? Many of us, hold it up. In fact, we could just do this if I wanted to. I could have you get down on your knees and hold this up. Because really, that's what we worship with our time. Okay? Social psychology, and that we found that cell phones, because all we can do with them, distract us and lead to addiction. Okay? It's addictive. I love watching football, particularly Ohio State football. They were on yesterday. Guess what I'm doing in commercials? Am I sitting there watching the commercials? I get on my phone. Social psychologist Jonathan Haidt probably has become a pretty unpopular guy among teenagers over the last few weeks. About a year or two ago, he wrote a book called The Anxious Generation, How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness. It essentially calls for revolution in how parents administer smartphones and social media to their teens. And put simply, Haight writes that kids should have, now listen, this is radical, little to no access to either until they turn 16. No phones, no social media. This guy's not a believer. Says the American Psychological Association echoed his concern in a new report that calls out social media platforms for designs that are inherently unsafe for children. Their report released, says that children do not have the experience, judgment, and self-control to manage themselves on these platforms. They did an interview with this Jonathan Haight on CNN, and this is a few of the questions they ask. First question, how do we get ourselves into this predicament? And this is what he says. He says, kids always had play-based childhoods. That was me. But we gradually let that fade away because of our growing fears of kidnapping and other threats in the 1980s and 90s. And what arose to fill that time was technology. And because we were all naive, we were techno-optimists, he says, we didn't really raise alarms when our kids started spending 4, 5, 6, and now, he says, 7 to 9 hours a day on their phones and on their screens. All that time on your phone, when you're just, what does it do? It creates in you what? Anxiety and a sense of busyness, an inability to rest. The basic argument of the book is that we've overprotected our children in the real world and we've underprotected them online. Now listen to this. What is some of the most startling data you found? CNN asked, and he says this. The one that comes immediately to mind, this is funny actually, was the discovery that teenage boys used to have by far the highest rates of broken bones before the great rewiring of childhood. That was before 2010, teenage boys were much more likely than any other group to go to a hospital because they broke a bone. Once we got into the early 2010s, the rates of hospitalization dropped dramatically. What about this mental health crisis you talk about, CNN asks, the effect on boys and girls, is there a correlation? Are they different? He says, girls share emotions more than boys do. They talk about their feelings more, and they're more open to each other through social media. The problem with that is what happens when you put it on social media. It can be there forever, okay? The girls' level of anxiety go up a lot in this period, the tween and teen years, as soon as they get hyper-connected to each other via social media. Again, 2010s, hospital emergency room visits for self-harm for 10 to 14-year-old girls nearly tripled. When you look at the wreckage of adolescent mental health, and you look at the increases in self-harm and suicide, and you look at the declining test scores since 2012 in the United States and all around the world, says, I think we have to do something. And my book provides a clear analysis of the multiple collective action problems and with the four simple norms that will solve them. They say, well, what are these norms? And listen to these. They're going to be considered radical, but his first norm is this, no smartphones before high school. You just don't get one. Number two, no social media until you're 16. These platforms were not made for children. Number three, phone-free schools. And number four, more independence, more free play, and more responsibility in the real world for our children. Get them outside. Force them to interact with one another. It's so funny. I don't remember where we were the other day. I looked at some of these playground equipment. I grew up in that era where you walked up this metal slide, and you went up and up and up and up and up and up. And then when you slid down, and if it was a sunny day, you get burned. And there was no safeguards or anything, and we went down that I don't know how many times. Remember that almost like a little merry-go-round? You sit there and I don't know how many times we got injured in that. You know, they don't do that anymore. The playsets that they have padding all around it. They have guards all through it. You've got the soft stuff in case you fall and hurt yourself, and it doesn't burn you or anything like that. There's nothing wrong with that, obviously, but it's just we have Go out there and play. I drank water from a hose, right? We did all of that. Girls and boys, we peed outside. I mean, you remember that? This is what life was like in the 70s and the 80s. We don't do that anymore, okay? That article was from Matt Valino, and with help from CNN. Now, what does that social media and cell phones have to do with us resting? Well, you need to take a break from your phone because it is addictive, it distracts, and it eats up time. And I think we all know that. And so, take a guess what I want you to do this week. Rest. Take a break from your phone. You know you got a problem, by the way, if the first thing you do when you wake up is what? Look at your phone, right? Look at your phone. All those things that need to do something else to be distracted, the anxiety it creates, the busy lifestyle, all of that, we need to get back to resting. And I'll just close with this. I've been exercising more and eating healthier this last 6 months or so. One of the things I had to learn, I didn't have to because it's been a while since I've really lifted weights when I was a teenager, I can't lift every other day anymore at my age. And I remember reading and hearing stuff from like Mark Wahlberg and other people my age that they say that they really focus on recovery. I have to give myself 2 days now between each session to let my body recover. And I have to eat a lot of protein and vegetables to help my body recover. In other words, I have to learn how to rest. The other big values, you want to get healthy? Value sleep. Value sleep. So you want to get a lot of sleep, eat healthy, and you got to rest if you want to get in shape and exercise and be healthy and so on. And so we're so busy. I remember Labor Days when we would be driving on Labor Day, back from wherever we were vacationing. And on the day off was one of the most frustrating days because you're driving. Driving home on Labor Day, especially in Washington State, I will never do that. Ever do that. My daughter is so much like me. She had to drive down to go to George Fox on, what day was that, a Friday? A Saturday. And that's when the rain hit. What's a 3-hour trip took her just over 5 hours. Because apparently people in Washington, when it rains, they forget how to drive. There was like 2 or 3 accidents. There was a stalled car on the only bridge that goes over like Washington or Portland. All of that. She missed her check-in time. She had to check in later, and she had to get her key later. All of it was put behind, you know, and she's just so frustrated. And she was not in a state of rest when she entered because of that drive. And so the best thing that we can do for that is that just whenever I'm driving, just get on my way. Okay, let me have the road, and then I'll be in a good state of mind, and I'll be preach better and feed your souls. Does that sound good? Can we agree to that? Just get out of my way, because it's my road, right? No. But rest. Let's focus on resting this week. Take time off tomorrow and just rest and recover. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, as we stand and worship this last song, thank you for this reminder, and thank you for giving us a day of rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.